Welcome to Lakemount Worship Center, connecting you to the life-changing presence of Jesus Christ. We hope that you are blessed and inspired by today's message.
All right, I want to get into the Word this morning, and we're going to continue to look into grace. I want to preach on Strong in Grace, Part 2. And my heart is that I trust this is helpful teaching us as a church. And we're living in a time of great upheaval and confusion, but it's also a time of great opportunity. Romans chapter 5, verse 20 says that where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. And so it's, you know, if I had a candle on this pulpit here this morning, we turned all the lights out, that candle would be all the more brighter. Why? Because of the contrast. Because it, you know, when there's a ton of light, that little candle doesn't really necessarily stand out. But where the darkness abounds, the light shines even brighter. Does that make sense? And so there's an opportunity for us to partner with grace in such a way that I believe that when sin abounds and we see an abundance of sin and an abundance of darkness, I believe that there is more opportunity than has ever been available to walk in a high level of grace. Don't get too excited, but I think that what's available is huge, and so that's just an amazing opportunity. All right, I believe Jesus loves our nation. I believe that Jesus loves the nation of the earth, the nations of the earth. I believe that He's building His church, and His church is emerging as glorious, without spot or blemish. We're not going down in flames. We're burning for God. And the church that Jesus is returning for is strong and vibrant. Got a loving heart. The church of Jesus Christ is alive. Jesus is not coming back on a rescue mission. He's coming back to marry a bride that is in proportion to Himself. He's looking for a glorious church. And so my heart's desire as we dig into this teaching this morning is to help us press into the Lord, because I believe that God is calling us into a place of even deeper vibrancy with Him. I don't know if you can feel that, but I just feel the burning of the heart of the Lord pressing in closer and closer. And when we understand better, we can love better. Isn't that the truth? Whenever there's a spousal disagreement, whenever there is some kind of communication breakdown, we tend to withdraw affection when we misunderstand the other person. Why? Because we insinuate and assume some kind of motive that is improper. But when we can understand, we can love more fully. If we misunderstand grace, we'll find ourselves subscribing to a version of truth that focuses on a lopsided dimension of who God is. And then any teaching that works to correct that lopsided view can be rejected because of convictions that get built around a wrong view of God. What I'm saying is we want to have our convictions anchored to truth. Bill Johnson said this way, and I love this. He said that God will never offend His word, but He's totally cool with offending your interpretation of it. So that's the truth. And so what we need to do is adjust and come into a place of childlikeness so that we don't perish for our lack of knowledge, our lack of understanding, but we keep digging in closer and closer to the Lord. So let me just recap our definition of grace right out of Strong's Concordance, taking the meaning of that short little word and understanding that the concept behind it is massive. We need a sentence instead of a word whenever we talk about grace. Because what happens with the economy of words is we use grace and we flip it around in sentences and we start to redefine it unknowingly. And that's why Jude warns, like we talked about last week, that Jude warns about how we have to be on guard for people that will change the grace of God into a license for doing evil. They'll still call it grace, but it will actually become something other than grace. And so grace is, and this is a mouthful, but this is what grace is. It's of the merciful kindness by which God, exerting His holy influence upon souls, turns them to Christ, keeps, strengthens, and increases them in Christian faith, knowledge, and affection, and kindles them to the exercise of the Christian virtues. Is that all? Okay, so that's grace, okay? So mercy extends God's forgiveness. Grace imparts God's enabling power to our inner man, to our spirit, so that we can actually walk in righteousness and function in ministry. You can actually walk in righteousness. You're not arrogant if you think, I'm going to walk in righteousness. That's actually the point of grace. Grace isn't so that you can keep operating in sin and go, well, praise God for grace. That's the current definition. But the biblical definition is actually, I can walk in righteousness. Yes. That's good news. I can live a new kind of life. It's amazing. Okay. So mercy is not receiving what we do deserve, which is God's wrath. Grace is receiving what we do not deserve, which is the impartation of God's power to enable us to obey him. Okay? So grace inspires us to repent, that is, to come into agreement, realignment with God's heart. That's what grace does. Repent. Metanoia. We get the word metamorphosis from that Greek word, metanoia. Metamorphosis, a caterpillar becoming a butterfly, changing from one thing into another. Repentance is not just adjusting a couple of things, changing. Caterpillar, butterfly, changing from darkness to light, crawling on the ground to wings in the sky. Okay, that's grace. So grace is... Just write this down and pray into it this week. Just three words, Grace is a partnership. It's a partnership. What do I mean? For starters, salvation doesn't occur without our repentance. To believe other than that is to be a universalist. To be a universalist is to be a heretic. Oh, apologies, but I have a mic on my face and I'm talking out loud. So universalism is the idea that, oh, Jesus died for everybody and we're all going to heaven no matter what. That sounds nice, but it cheapens the body and the blood that we just held in our hands. So there's a call to understand the partnership of grace. So just like our repentance, that's our partnership with grace. I felt grace turn my heart to Christ, but I didn't just stick with feelings. I actually confessed with my mouth and believed in my heart that Jesus is Lord, and then I experienced salvation. Okay? And so that's the start. Okay? But then we have to continue to walk with him in that newfound freedom. The gospel is the good news of salvation about receiving God's righteousness in three tenses. I told you I was teaching, so I'm just going to go for it here. Much of the misunderstanding about grace can be traced back to our misunderstanding of these three realities of where the salvation occurs. One third of our salvation is complete. What? Okay, that's the salvation of our spirit. The two other parts are not. So you can write this down. Number one is justification. Justification, that's our legal position. That's in the past tense. That's focused on my spirit. I have been saved. That's what happened when I confess with my mouth and I believe in my heart that Jesus is Lord. My spirit has now come into a legal position. I'm saved. Second part is sanctification. That's our living condition. So justification is our legal position. Sanctification is our living condition. That's the present tense. Focus on my soul. I'm being saved. Like, what do you mean, Pastor Matt? I mean, raise your hand if you're perfect. Raise your hand if you're nailing it in every area. People say, is that Jesus? And you're like, no, it's just me. It's just me. It happens all the time. Sorry, was I glowing again? Whoops. Okay, so sanctification is I'm being saved. So what's happened in my spirit. My spirit is saved, but now my soul, my mind, my will, my emotions, now I'm in a process of partnering with grace for transformation. If that's not true, like, anyway, this is the truth. This is why I need to be transformed by the renewing of my mind, okay? The third part is glorification. So again, justification is our legal position. That's my spirit. Sanctification is our living condition. That's my soul. Glorification is our eternal exaltation. And that has to do with my body. I will be saved. So I'm saved. I'm being saved. I will be saved. This body, you know, from the time I was born to the time I die, it's getting older from the moment I'm born. Our bodies age, break down. We come to the end of life because these earth suits don't last forever. But I will be saved.
Yes.
This will turn to dust, but God will resurrect it. You'll recognize me in heaven. It'll be me, but jacked. Is that Jesus and Arnold Schwarzenegger combined? Okay. So to misunderstand grace is to misunderstand our very existence as believers. Paul said in Acts 17:28, in him, in Jesus, we live and move and have our existence. I exist in grace. I exist in him. It's no longer I that lives, but Christ that lives in me. And the life that this is Galatians 2:20, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who bought me. He loved me and paid the price for me. That's grace. So if we don't understand grace, we don't understand our existence. I'm not just here living for me with some Jesus a la mode. All that I am about is him. Well, can't you just restrict your faith to this little narrow margin and not bother us with it? In him, I live and move and have my being. When I fix cars, it's in Jesus. Not that I fix cars. I'm speaking illustratively. You're like, Pastor Matt, wow. No, not wow. Abby's car wouldn't start this week, and I went out in the driveway with a hammer. Anyway. I wish I was joking, but it worked once. Okay. So when we partner with grace and transform living, we see more of God's nature and purpose in our lives. That's why we're here. In him I live and move and have my being. I'm here to live and operate in Jesus so that everything I'm doing, I can see Jesus in it and I can know him more. I'm not having a religious experience for an hour and a half, 2 hours on a Sunday morning. I'm living in this grace. And this grace, yes, I'm saved. My spirit is right with God. But that has an impact on my soul. It has an impact on my decisions. It has an impact on how I live life. Why? Well, because I'm a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. And so now I feel the tension of some things that I want to do, I shouldn't want to do anymore. Why? Because conviction's in me now. And it's not because the Holy Spirit came to ruin my fun. He came to redefine what life is. And what I thought was fun isn't if I can really partner with grace. That's why Paul says, don't get drunk with wine. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't get drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Why? Because if you're the temple of the Holy Spirit, God lives within you. What do you need to escape from in drunkenness? I need to drown my sorrows. Really? With God living inside you? Maybe you're missing the point. Yeah, but everyone is. Yeah, but your desires changed if you could pay attention to the Spirit of God inside of you. Okay. So Titus chapter 2. Turn to Titus chapter 2. So Titus is a younger minister that Paul is mentoring. He's pastoring in Crete. He's learning how to apply the words and the teachings of Jesus in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He's learning how to apply that in a local church. Again, for the record, I'm not a red letter Christian. Red letter Christians just want the gospels, just the red letters, and toss the rest. I think that's supremely arrogant. Why is that arrogant, Pastor Matt? Because you're assuming that your insight and your worldview is of superior order to that of the Apostle Paul and the inspired writers of Scripture. I'm going to apply Jesus' teaching. Thank you very much. So I follow Jesus, but I serve Paul. Like I serve Jesus, I follow Paul. Like I understand that God used Paul and breathed through his leadership, inspired word of how to take what Jesus said and put it into the real world. Take what Jesus said and break it down in a local church context and say, hey, do it like this in community. Live like this. And so Paul's talking to Titus, and he's saying to this young counterpart, Titus went with him on his third missionary journey, and so they've had relationship, and he's watched Paul in ministry. And so Paul is now writing to him and speaking to him and saying, here, break it down like this, lead like this, teach like this. Okay, in Titus chapter 2, if you're there, verse 11 to 15. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. For the language people in the house, that was one sentence. Okay, anyways. These then are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. All right. So the first thing for us to grasp here is grace is a teacher. Verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all people. Verse 12, it teaches us to say no. Grace is a teacher. If grace is a teacher, then that means that we must take the posture of a student. It's really obvious, Pastor Matt, but I think I get where you're going with this. If grace is teaching me, then I need to pull up a chair and listen. I need to take the posture of a student. Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven belongs to little children. And that we need to become childlike, not childish, but we need to become childlike in our followership of him. And I think what that is really indicating that children, you notice something about kids, children are constantly learning. Especially very little children, you realize that, you know, really little ones, like Ava, like just like little, you know, one-year-olds, you can see them cataloging the world. You can see it in their eyes. They're just looking at everything, just taking it all in. They can't say it yet, but they're taking in all the words you're using. They're taking in all the information. They're learning what's fast, what's slow, what's hot, what's cold, who's mom, who's dad, who's the weird uncle with the bad breath. They're getting all of it, right? So children are in a posture of learning. They take it in. From newborn to three is the difference between crying and sleeping and the other smell that isn't as wonderful as you described earlier. And talking, playing, and expressing desire. It's an incredible growth curve. And Jesus said, become like that. Absorb grace into you and let it teach you. Okay? Now, what does grace teach us? What Paul said to Titus, inspired word of the Lord, is three things. So you can take this in your notes. Number one, grace teaches us to say no to sin. Oh, I love how practical the word is if we can just take some time in it. Grace teaches me to say no to sin. Oh, I thought grace just said that everything was okay because God loves me. No, grace teaches me to say no. Quote, for it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. Why does grace need to teach us to say no? Because we have a tendency to say yes to some things that we should say no to. Okay? So grace wants to, we need to partner with grace to move toward right living and a pure heart. Okay? Because we've said yes to Jesus, we say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. Says who? Says the Bible. Says the author of life, the author of grace, the author and the perfecter of your faith says, when you say yes to grace, when you say yes to Jesus, that yes has some no's in it. I want to be in the Olympics. When I say yes, I want to be an Olympian, I say no to pizza at 11 o'clock. And I say no to sleeping in. I say yes to the gym. I say yes to running in the cold. That yes has a bunch of other yeses in it and has a bunch of no's in it because the big yes determines all the other little yeses and no's. So Paul says, the grace of God teaches me to say no to sin. Okay? So there's four ways to take this. Okay, there's the legalistic believer. That person seeks to earn God's love and favor by his diligent obedience. Legalism teaches us that our commitment to God earns his love and forgiveness. And it earns God's commitment to us. Okay? Then there's the lukewarm believer. This person seeks teachers and scriptures to validate a lifestyle that allows us to neglect the call to love, seek, and obey Jesus with all of our strength. Where can I get let off the hook? Is there something? This is convicting and I don't like it. Can I listen to something? Yes, there is a myriad of voices that you can listen to. So caution. The confused believer. These sincere believers are easily swayed by the last argument they heard. They're not really grounded in the word and they're easily tossed around by waves of doctrine. But grace teaches us that understanding God's commitment to us is what empowers our commitment to him, flowing from our gratitude for his extravagant worth and goodness. Grace teaches me. I'm in a relationship with God, and his grace turns me to Christ, not once and one and done. Grace teaches, turns me to Christ and keeps turning me to him. When this opportunity comes, grace teaches me, say no to that. I don't want to be legalistic. Well, that's different. There's legalism, there's lukewarm, and there's confused. But grace teaches me that God's commitment to me is what empowers my commitment to him. Okay? So here's a thought. Saying no to sin is what saying yes to Jesus looks like. Okay. Grace teaches me. Number two, grace teaches us to live right. So first, grace teaches us to say no to sin. Secondly, grace teaches us to live right. In particular, grace teaches us to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Self-control, according to Galatians 5:23, self-control is a gift, it's a fruit. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit, okay? So Holy Spirit does not want to control you. He wants to empower you with grace so that you can rightly control yourself. If we don't get that right, then we blame God for all of our lukewarmness. Well, I asked God to take away the desire. Did you? That's a bold prayer. Wow, look at you. Yeah, I just sat there and I was like, God, if you don't want me to do this, take away the desire. Smart. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is self-control. God doesn't want to control you. It's ironic, the duplicity of that argument. Well, if God didn't want me to do it, why doesn't he take away the desire? And yet, if God took away all your desires and made you into a little robot, you'd be mad about that. I want some free will. But there's no reward without choice. So you have a choice to go in either direction. Okay? So the heart and the mind separate from God believes that you're an evolved animal. Okay? The heart and mind separate from God believes that you're an evolved animal and that you have basic instincts that you need to accommodate rather than control. That's a contemporary worldview that we live among. That's altogether different than knowing there's a loving Heavenly Father who made me and shaped me in his image and who calls me away from basic animalistic instincts. That I have no commonality with an animal. That's good news. Isn't God so good? He's like, hey, guess what? You're better than a monkey. And yet that's a radical thought in today's culture. Well, I'm just an evolved animal, and so I just need to indulge my passions and find ways to do the workarounds to the consequences of those. There's got to be some stuff I can do to get what I want immediately without having to control myself. No, it actually doesn't work. So that kind of mindset is like, that's like buying a brand new car and thinking that the idea of driving that car, just, you have to go as fast as it can go. Everywhere. I got a new car, want to see how fast it can go? Not in the school zone. Not in your driveway. Not through the drive-thru. But this is what it does. Ring and just foot to the ground. Yeah! Woo! I'm just going through life, gunning it. Because I'm a human, man. So I'm just being real. Ring! And just, hold on, Leadfoot. Just maybe learn some self-control. Look at some posted signs. Regard the lines on the ground. Notice the building in front of you. Slow. Self-control. Okay? So grace teaches me to live self-controlled. Teaches me how to do it. I'm not on my own. He's going to help me. Grace is a teacher. It's going to help me to live a self-controlled life. And then Paul says, upright and godly lives. Upright and godly, listen, these are umbrella terms that require, maybe write this down. These are umbrella terms that require Christian sensibility and a redeemed conscience. Who are you to say what's upright and godly? Well, the Bible says that grace teaches me what uprightness and godliness is. And so as I'm in partnership with grace, as I'm walking with the Holy Spirit, this is an umbrella term. Meaning what? Meaning that the legalist who is looking for the, where does it say in the Bible that I can't do this and I can't do that and I can't do this and I can't do that? If you want a list, you don't want a relationship. I've said this before, but to the married people in the house, your marriage has a whole lot, there's a lot of bulleted behaviors that are implied, not written down. If you need a list, your relationship's in trouble. Well, you never told me when we got married that it wasn't okay for me to have sleepovers with someone from the opposite sex. I'm not doing anything. We were just talking. Like, that doesn't make any sense. Yeah, but you didn't say, did I have to? And you're like, that's ridiculous. Yes, it is. It's ridiculous to look for. Jesus said that the Pharisees strained out a gnat so they could swallow a camel. Got it. Found it. That when we think everything has to be a bulleted list, we've missed the point. Grace teaches. Grace teaches. Get this into your spirit. Grace teaches me how to live a self-controlled life and teaches me how to live an upright and godly life. Well, what do you mean? I mean that godliness and uprightness will begin to be defined to you through relationship to grace. Oh, so it's not a bulleted list. Not any more than, you get it, okay. So redefining basic morality to keep in line with the spirit of the age is a failure to understand the fundamental reality that a heart opposed to God cannot understand the ways of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 5 and 8. Let me read this to you. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. Not a lot of wiggle room in Romans 8, 5 to 8. I can't, trying to live an upright and godly life without grace is like trying to jump over the moon from standing here. Not gonna happen. But grace teaches me, and as I partner with grace, I learn how to think and live a different way. Thirdly and finally, grace teaches us to live looking up. Teaches us to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Verse 13, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace teaches me to live in the anticipation of the return of Christ. When that becomes an annoying concept, an annoying teaching, something like, oh, here we go, I've been here, you know, the eye rolls about the return of Christ, Peter talked about and said that that's a day that's coming when people say, I've been hearing about this in Sunday school, give me a break. When it becomes annoying, we're talking about the return of Christ again, are we? When that's annoying, that's an evidence of a grace gap. Because grace teaches me how to live self-controlled, upright, and godly as I live with the anticipation of the blessed hope. It's a blessed hope. It's not the impending doom. It's the return of Christ. This is good news. The early church, when they greeted one another, they greeted one another with the words Maranatha, which means the Lord is coming. That's how they said hi and goodbye. Why? To keep it fresh on your brain. Lord's coming. Why'd you say that? Did you see what I was just doing? No. No. Anyways, talk to you later. Lord's coming. Okay. Have you ever invited people over to your house just so that you would clean it? The best thing you can do when you move into a new house is invite people over a week after. Why? Because you'll open all those boxes and put stuff away. Why am I saying that? Because deadlines help with motivation. Hear me this morning. The deadline of humanity is the return of Christ. The reminder here of the return of Christ is key that we remember that he's purifying us to be his very own. And so when I have my eye on the sky, when I live looking up and I understand that grace is teaching me how to say no to sin, grace is teaching me how to live an upright and godly life. Grace is teaching me how to live while here, not focused on just what's here. Why? Because it's so easy to do. Everything that's immediately right in front of us seems really, really important. And it is. It's just not all important. And if we're not careful, we can get sucked into the trap of just living for the moment, which is code for living for ourselves. And when we live for ourselves and live for a moment, what happens is when our moments come to a conclusion, we lay on a deathbed and think to ourselves, you know, I wish there was something here that I was a part of that I could leave behind that was bigger than me. But instead, I just taking all my memories with me and I'm leaving all my stuff here. But Jesus is building his church on earth. And if I can live with my eye on eternity and look for the return of Christ, then wouldn't it make sense as a follower of Jesus that I would be all about what he's building? And give my time, treasure, and talent to that. Okay. So all of that is consummated in this. So we await for the glorious appearing of our great and God and Savior, Jesus Christ, verse 14, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own. Listen to this phrase, eager to do what is good. What an amazing concept that grace actually causes me to become eager to do what's good. Not gritting my teeth going, I'm a Christian, I can't. I'd really love to, but I'm changed. Sounds like a lot of fun, but I'm a Christian now, so I don't have fun anymore. But when grace teaches me and gets a hold of me, I become eager to do what's good. My motivation's changed. I don't want to do that stuff. Why? I'm eager for something else. What are you talking about, Pastor Matt? I'm talking about you can be righteous. You can live a different kind of life. It's actually possible. That's what grace is for. It's not the perpetual bottle of whiteout. Anybody remember whiteout? Remember whiteout? You couldn't take it to school because they were afraid you're going to sniff it. Remember? Jim was like, really? honey, where's the whiteout? No. Grace is not the perpetual cover over for perpetual. Oh, I'm keep making mistakes, but I can just white it out. Grace actually empowers me to become a smoother writer. It actually empowers me to become a different kind of person, partnering with grace, walking with God. That's grace. Amen? Would you close your eyes with me this morning? Once again, I just want to close this service in prayer, particularly with those of you that may be here, and as you hear this word, again, the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. Not a bad thing, a precious thing, a precious gift. If we could learn to cherish conviction, how our lives would change. That it's not, conviction is never God grinding me down to show me how bad I am. It's God calling me up to show me the potential he believes I can walk in by partnering with his grace. Conviction teaches me, grace teaches me to say no to ungodliness and keeps my eye upward. You might be here this morning and you're just saying, you know what? I need to yield to the grace that's turning my heart to Jesus. Maybe you've had a heart turned to a version of Jesus, to a version of truth. But as we keep digging into the word, line upon line, precept upon precept, the non-legalistic, non-lukewarm, non-confused view of grace is that we can recognize God's commitment to us motivates my commitment to him. If you're here this morning, you say, you know what, I need to say yes to Jesus. I need to ask him to be the Lord of my life. I need to turn toward him, and I'm ready to do it. I want to walk with him, turn away from sin, say no to ungodliness, and say yes to following him. If that's you, I just want you to lift your hand. I want to pray with you before this service is over. If there's anyone here, you'd say, yeah, I need to ask Jesus to be the Lord of my life. Would you just lift your hand good and high so that we can pray with you? Yes, and yes. Could it be anyone else? As God works in this room. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. In just a moment, we're going to have some people come and connect with those of you that lifted your hands and pray with you. I'm going to ask the whole body if you would stand. I want to pray over you. I'm going to ask our prayer teams to just come and join me here at the front. Love to take the opportunity to pray with you. Today, God is calling us into a deeper partnership with grace. He's calling us into a deeper reality of understanding what we're saying no to, what we're saying yes to, and how that can transform us from the inside out. Not just external, inside out. So let me pray over you. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you, God, that your truth sets us free. Thank you, God, that you reveal Jesus to us as we turn to you. And I thank you, Lord, for grace that is increasing in our hearts, increasing in our understanding, increasing in our soul, increasing in our spirit. Thank you, God, that you're giving us grace this morning, Father, to say no to ungodliness. I pray any area of habitual sin that, Lord, today grace would teach us how to turn from it. I pray, Lord, for liberty and victory, Lord, in every area of struggle. I pray that, Lord, there would come just such an overwhelming wind in the sails this week that we would feel grace propelling us toward Christ-likeness. I thank you, Lord, for the promise of being like Jesus. And, Lord, I pray that you'd help us today by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you for coming this morning. If you want prayer, come and join us here at the front. See you next Sunday or at the Christmas banquet this Wednesday night. Be blessed. Thanks for being here tonight.
Thank you for listening to today's message. If you would like more information on who we are, visit our website at lakemount.ca or download our app for your mobile device.